and go on with what we have talked about. There was an article, just to refresh everybody's memory, there was an article in Newsweek, comes out actually tomorrow, that was pre-published, so I had an access to it. Somebody pointed it out to me, that basically made fun or made mockery of the Bible and its definition of marriage, and try to justify homosexual marriages. And the real crux of the matter, when you actually read through the article, the center of it and the focal point of it is there's a statement there that says basically, if you believe the Bible was written by men, this is what she justifies, saying that, well, things can change. In fact, later she says, we cannot look to the Bible as a marriage manual, but we can read it for universal truths as we struggle toward a more just future. The problem is the Bible does not claim to be something just written by men. In Galatians chapter 1, we read the earlier part of that chapter this morning, but in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11 this time, Paul says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says his words came straight from Jesus, not the results of men. Peter speaks of the same topic in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 19, Peter says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It came from God. It did not come from man. It was proven to be from God. That's what he talks about when he says confirmed. And Peter's argument is there, therefore we cannot as men put our own spin on what is taught. God knew what he was saying. And so he taught what he wanted to say, and we can't alter it. We can't change it. The argument that the Bible was meant to be adapted and interpreted by each changing society is contrary to God's stated will. The Bible as it was given makes a man complete, makes a man perfect. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God inspired these teachings. God gave these writings. And they are adequate for us to do all that God wants us to do. But another argument this author makes is that, well, it doesn't say it as I would have it to say, or where I would have written it. And you'll find people arguing it that way. Well, it doesn't say exactly in this form. Here's her argument. Jesus never mentions homosexuality. And another place she says, it probably goes without saying that the phrase gay marriage does not appear in the Bible. So by saying, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, therefore, it's all right. or because the exact phrase gay marriage doesn't appear in the Bible, therefore we can do whatever we want with it. But since the Bible claims to have all things pertaining to life and godliness, in fact, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God has given us through His power and through His knowledge everything pertaining to life and godliness. Therefore, if omittance is that it doesn't mention something, that in itself actually is a condemnation. Because Peter says God gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So it's not in the Bible, it's not a part of our life, and it's not godliness. But logically, since homosexuality is itself condemned, of course it would follow that gay marriages would not need to be mentioned, because this would only come about because of an acceptance of homosexuality, but that's a sin. And I find it interesting that the argument will, by the way, you know, Jesus doesn't mention homosexuality. Well, no, He didn't use that word. But you know, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't mention it. Take a look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read several verses here. In verse 15. Matthew 10, verse 15, it says, "Truly I say to you, there'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The implication of what Jesus is saying is Sodom and Gomorrah are condemned. The other city is going to be more condemned. Why did He pick Sodom and Gomorrah? Because that was one of the worst things that happened in the Old Testament. That was probably one of the most evil set of cities known to man. Take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Again, mentions that Sodom is heading towards hell. Take a look at Mark chapter 6. It also mentions that Sodom was destroyed too, by the way. Keep that in mind. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. "And any place is..." Oops. And I got the wrong verse written down. So we're going to go on to Luke 10 and verse 12. Luke 10, verse 12, it says, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Same thing was mentioned before. And finally, in Luke 17, and in verse 29. Luke 17, verse 29, "But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them." Jesus is using Sodom as an illustration for several points. Mentioning its destruction at the time of Lot. Telling his audience that it was a just destruction and that the people there would end up in hell. And what was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed for? Go over to Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because there were homosexuals there, people who went after strange flesh, not natural alliances. That's why it was destroyed. So did Jesus not mention homosexuality? Oh no, he mentioned it. He just didn't mention it with that word. He mentioned it several times as illustrations of wickedness and just punishment. Just because something isn't worded as you would word it, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And also, there's no rule stating that the only things directly mentioned by Jesus are accepted or condemned. The disciples were told to teach Jesus' doctrines in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The disciples' command was to teach everything that Jesus taught. And they would have an accurate memory, because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to them. In John 14, John 14 and in verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So when we find the apostles teaching things, we have to understand that, as Paul said, these are the words of Jesus Christ. They're just teaching what Jesus told them and what the Spirit reminded them that Jesus had taught. Thus the writings of the apostles are also the writings of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Similar type of arguments made in another part of this article that lesbians are mentioned in the Bible. So sex between women has never, even in biblical times, raised as much ire. And someplace else she says, "Nowhere in the Bible do its authors refer to sex between women." Here's another out and out lie. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burning their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Notice it says, "in the same manner." Nobody argues, well, I take it back. There are people that do argue that in verse 27 it's not actually talking about homosexual acts. But it is very clear that it is talking about that. And notice in verse 26, it's talking about women with women doing the same thing. Yes, lesbian type of acts are mentioned in the Bible and condemned. Another type of argument she makes is, well, we're more knowledgeable today. We know more. She states, "Our modern understanding of the world has surpassed its prescriptions. Why would we regard its condemnation of homosexuality with more seriousness than we regard its advice, which is far lengthier, on the best price to pay for a slave?" Well, he talks more about this topic, so therefore we can ignore this other topic. But one of the things I find interesting and humorous is that she just admitted that the Bible does condemn homosexuality. After turning around saying it doesn't, she turns around and says it does. Oh, but we can ignore it. Another place she says, "The Bible was written for a world so unlike our own, it is impossible to apply his rules at face value to ours. Things have changed so much we have to just reinterpret the whole Bible in order to live by it. See, there's an admittance that the Bible does condemn homosexuality, an implication that if we follow its teachings, we would have to condemn it. And homosexual marriages as well. She admits it. If we follow the Bible, we would have to condemn homosexual marriages. So what she's arguing basically is, well, we can't follow it as written. You know, the idea that man knows more than God has been around for a long time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Do people think they know more than God? Oh, yes. That's why God chose his particular method, to save mankind. And people in their foolish wisdom think they can ignore God. See, the Bible claims to be the permanent set of rules for this age. Go to Jude again, but this time verse 3. Jude verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Notice what it says. It was delivered once in one period of time for all time and for all people. And it was delivered to the saints. Jude then goes on to warn about corrupt people trying to change that teaching into other doctrines. That's mostly what the book of Jude is about. But of course, what this author says in another place, today's vision of marriage is a union of equal partners. Joined in the relationship, both romantic and pragmatic, is but a very recent radical standard. She's saying it wasn't there at the beginning. We've talked about this before. She claims that this idea that we have a union of equal partners is new. Oh, but what if we go back to Genesis again? That's a very old book. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then God said, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Woman was created such that she would be someone suitable for mankind, for men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, We have that for our scripture reading this morning, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Keep flipping past it here. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. It says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. God's purpose in creating woman is so that you have a companion, someone to love, someone to with you can enjoy life. But probably clearest of all is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Does the Bible view the fact that men and women are equal partners in a marriage? Yes. They have different roles, different duties, but men and women are fellow heirs. No, it's not a modern idea. Something that's been around for a long time. Now, she has this problem where she's admitting that the Bible does condemn homosexuality, but at the same time saying it doesn't really apply. And so she tries to straighten it out by saying, well, Paul was talking about something else. In his article, she says, Paul was tough on homosexuality, though recently progressive scholars have argued that his condemnation of men who were inflamed with lust for one another, which he calls a perversion, is really a critique of the worst kind of wickedness, self-delusion, violence, promiscuity, and debauchery. In his book, The Arrogance of the Nations, the scholar Neil Elliott argues that Paul is referring in this famous passage to the depravity of the Roman emperors and the craven habits of Nero and Caligula. Of reference, his audience would have grasped instantly. Paul is not talking about what we call homosexuality at all, Elliott says. He's talking about a certain group of people who have done everything in this list. We're not dealing with anything like gay love or gay marriage. We're talking about really, really violent people who met their end and are judged by God. It's about the violence. It's not about the unnatural acts. And notice the vain attempt to bolster the argument by her source being a progressive scholar. And we moved on. We're smarter now. But if this is an actual example of his scholarship, it's horrible. If you read the context, it's about the decay of the Greek society. Actually, it doesn't directly talk about the Roman society. It's talking about the Greek society and how it decayed. And the verses detail step by step how it decayed. And the passage we just read about women having sex with women, by the way, she skipped that. Did you notice that? And only focused on the men, because she said it wasn't supposed to be in the Bible, so she skipped that verse before. And men having sex with men is a step in that decay. It is the acts, the unnatural desire, which are roundly condemned as being degrading, unnatural, indecent, and he says justly causing disease. That's what that passage says. It does talk about violence later as a later step to further degradation in society. The violence that follows comes on after these already miserable conditions. But he's already laid out that these are wrong. What was really funny is that she gets to another scholar, and she basically argues, well, it ought to be in there somewhere. It ought to be justified somewhere. In quoting a theological professor, there is this confession. The religious argument for gay marriage, he adds, is not generally made with reference to particular texts, but with the general conviction that the Bible is bent towards inclusiveness. Basically, he's admitting, I can't prove it. I can't turn to you to a particular passage and say, see, it's allowed. Now, what we have to do is we just have to talk about in generalities. Well, the Bible wants to be inclusive. In other words, I can't prove it because it doesn't say it, but I feel it ought to be there in order to include everyone. What's probably one of the sickening parts of the article is after calling Jonathan and David's relationship a homosexual one, because David's poem to his departed friend in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, when he makes statement in his poem, he says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. She says, see, they were homosexuals. Yes, there's a mention of love, but it's her assumption that it was sexual love. That's not stated, and actually is not even implied in this passage. And she does admit what Jonathan David did or did not do in privacy is perhaps best left to history and our imaginations. She's admitting it. It's her imagination, not what it says. And no, she said, well, it's a private matter, and God wouldn't have mentioned it. Funny. She kind of forgets that God does record private events. God recorded this event, and even private matters of David's adultery with Bathsheba is publicly laid bare. If David was involved in another sin, do you think God would have skipped over it? Why would anyone assume that the lack of information means that God was respecting the privacy to sin? The fact is, it's pure imagination, not facts. Oh, and there's this idea of inclusiveness. The Bible wants everybody to be included. She states the story of Jesus revealing himself to the woman at the well. No matter that she had five former husbands and a current boyfriend, as evidence of Christ's all-encompassing love. And yes, while Jesus did spend time teaching many sinners, including this woman, where is the statement that she was accepted while she remained in her sins? That's part of her imagination again. Rather, what we find Jesus telling people, for instance, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Even this woman, I would hope, would admit that living with a man is sin. She might, maybe not. Maybe she would argue it differently. But it is a sin. It's called fornication. Adultery, because she actually was married. This woman was guilty of adultery. Would Jesus have then said she's accepted while she's an adulteress? No. Because he's made this point clear. Unless you repent, unless you change, you likewise perish. Probably one that's going to get a lot of people riled up, though, is she claims that it's no different than race. She says, to deny access to any sacrament based on sexuality is exactly the same thing as denying it based on skin color. There's one little problem. Skin color has never been a sin. fact, one of the early converts to Christianity was a man from Ethiopia, mentioned in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. He most likely did have black or dark-colored skin. But her other statement is also false. The denial of sacraments in her terminologies, based on simple sexuality, was practiced by the early church. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality such as the kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who's done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Was he denied access to things in the church because of his sexual behavior? Oh, definitely. In fact, in that same chapter, starting with verse 9, it says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral, and immoral here means a sexually immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a man. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within the church? Notice that. Don't have anything to do with sexually immoral people. So the sexual behavior affect the sacraments, if you want to use that word? Yeah. Later on in chapter 6 and verse 9 it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is very plain. You cannot be a homosexual and be in Christ's kingdom. Period. And that's because God judges the fornicators and the adulterers. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And I like this verse because she keeps saying that the marriage is not defined in the Bible. And how do you hold it in honor if you don't know what it is? But the fact is, it is defined in the Bible. And one last point that I wanted to bring out from this article. There was more, but I only hit the major ones. Otherwise, this lesson would keep going on and on and on. But she said basically that Jesus would want it this way. She says, in his heart, he believes that if Jesus were alive today, he would reach out especially to the gays and the lesbians among us, for Jesus does not want people to be lonely and sad. Well, I have news for you first. Jesus is alive today. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Jesus is alive today. And yes, we should be reaching out to homosexuals along with all other sinners to show them the way out of their sins so that they too can be alive in Christ. Going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, after Paul states that you cannot be a kingdom of God and list all these sins, including homosexuality, he says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." People became Christians by leaving their sins, including homosexuality. But this idea that Jesus doesn't want people to be unhappy. I wonder if they've forgotten what Jesus said about his return. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Is Jesus concerned about whether somebody is going to be happy or whether somebody is going to be obedient? Because actually, if we're obedient to God's word, we will be happy. Salvation is found in obeying what Christ said. One last passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted according is like a man who built a house upon the ground without a foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Which way is it going to be? Are we going to obey Jesus? Or are we going to keep arguing, saying, "No, I don't have to listen to you"? All the way through the article, she kept admitting that the Bible does condemn homosexuality. The Bible doesn't permit gay marriage. But she reminds me of a little two-year-old saying, "I can't hear you." And saying, I can change in any way I want to. We have to be people that want to follow God. Because that's the only way to get to heaven, is by following our Lord. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Does anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God? There's no better time than right now. Does anyone here is a child of God? Whether it's prayers or brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.